Before we hear God's word expounded, let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon this opening of his word. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, as we quieten our hearts before you, will you be pleased to take the distractions of this past day or even the past hour from us? Help us to interact with your word at this time, that you may teach us from it, and as Tim's prayed, that we might apply it as well. Guide my words that they may be honouring to you and the thoughts of all our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message I'm bringing you tonight is entitled Saved by Christ Through Faith. And it's one that was originally penned by the Reverend Martin Gallach. And it has a heavy emphasis on the content of Lord's Day 7. And what I'd like to do this evening in this message is bring to you a number of the scriptural passages that bear out these truths that we hold to. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks a lot about faith with which the Christian believer believes, and Lord's Day 7 summarises this very well for us. It is usually obvious when someone is a believer. They draw the Bible and God into their lives. It's not just a matter of saying the right words, nor is it just being familiar with what the Bible teaches. No, they face the issues of their lives with their joys, their sorrows, the difficult times, the big decisions with lots of consequences by looking to God. They search the Bible. They pray. They think things through. And it shows that in their whole life that there is a living relationship between them and God. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, God has come with his love and mercy to the sinful people of this world and offers them salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. More than anyone else, God knows what will happen to the unsaved when he has to judge them in his holy and pure justice. But the good news of the gospel is that there is a way out. Christ standing in for them can make sinners right with God. When people believe that, then God and the heavenly hosts rejoice. We're looking then at this all-important Bible teaching, saved by Christ through faith. And this evening we'll deal with that under three head questions, which are really the three main points of the message this evening. Firstly, who are saved? Secondly, what is true faith? And thirdly, what must the saved believe? So, who are saved? What is faith? And what must the saved believe? So, turning to our first point, who are saved? Has it ever struck you how few people are actually saved? Mind you, the Bible says that when Christ returns, the saved are a vast multitude that no man can number. But many more are lost. The Catechism asks the question, are all saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? And the answer we know is no. The whole human race came from Adam and Eve. As time went on, more and more people filled the earth. But already early in human history, the great majority did one evil thing after another. In fact, they so much plunged themselves into wickedness that they became accustomed to only think evil continually. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, where I'd like to read a couple of sections for you from the scriptures. So Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to just start to read a few verses from chapter 6 and then chapter 7. So in Genesis 6, we'll read just reading the first verses 5 to 7. Let me read that for you. And this is God's commentary on what has happened. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I made them. And then moving down to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then let's move across to chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. And this was the outcome of the flood. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. It grieved God so much that he destroyed the world at that time with a global flood. Only Noah and his family were saved in the ark. Why only they? Because they believed in God, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 and 7, verse 1. 6:9 states, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And in 7:1, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Their faith saved them from destruction. The great flood was already a clear indication that not all sinners were going to be automatically saved. In fact, we read they were destroyed. From Noah's family, the earth was populated once again. The confusion of languages at the Tower of Babel forced people to live in different places. But from all these people, only Abraham stands out as a believer. God destroyed many people in Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And again, only a few survived that judgment because they believed in God. After Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and their families, God mainly concerned himself with Israel. He chose them to be the people of his covenant. They received his laws, they were given the prophets, priests and kings, and the whole sacrificial system to help them look forward to the coming of Christ the Saviour. God bypassed the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Moabites, and many more nations. Thousands of people, if not millions, were left in their wickedness. Mind you, they heard from Israel what God had done for his covenant people, how he saved them, his people from Egypt, led them miraculously through the Red Sea and the wilderness, providing for all their needs. But Israel's neighbours preferred to stay with their own false religions and despise God, the maker of heaven and earth. Only some individuals from these nations, like Rahab and Ruth, came to believe in the one true God. Again, not all the descendants of Adam were saved. Then, as we further trace the history of God's Old Testament covenant people, it becomes painfully clear that only a small remnant of that portion was saved. A great number of those who were given the privileges and responsibilities of the covenant were lost because of their wickedness against God. For example, recall what happened to the nation of Israel to all the people who were 20 years and older. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they all died in the wilderness instead of going into the promised land. And many times God expressed his grief through the prophets that so few were willing to serve and obey him. Because so many stubbornly refused to obey God, his justice had to prevail and captivity then took place. All the tribes of Israel and Judah were carried away into the foreign lands. They were dispersed, and after 70 years, only a few from the tribe of Judah returned to the land of Israel under Ezra and Nehemiah. God's covenant people struggled on for several hundreds of years until finally John the Baptist appeared on the scene, and he called them back to repentance. He prepared the way for Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. It was a wonderful time. The Son of God, yes, God himself, had come to earth. As the second Adam, Christ was the perfect one who had remained obedient and did not sin. And he brought with him the kingdom of God. It consisted of God's ways being taught completely and of people being made whole through wonderful miracles. The lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, lepers were healed and demons were cast out. But when the Saviour died on the cross for the sins of others, how many were his followers? There were quite a few, but the Gospels point to many more not wanting to follow him. They could not bring themselves to believe in him. Their whole history pointed to the coming of Christ, but when he finally came, they rejected him. Thousands rejected him. "Away with him," they cried, as we read at the crucifixion, or near the crucifixion. Christ's resurrection took place, but again, only a few believed it. When the Lord returned to heaven, he gave the Great Commission to only a few disciples. And after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel, thousands came to faith. God no longer limited himself to the Jews. The gospel went out to the Gentiles, as foreshadowed a number of times in the Old Testament. Churches were planted all over the place. In fact, by 330 AD, the Roman Empire had a Christian emperor on the throne. Yet, Christians have always been a small group over against the masses of the world who prefer to remain in the darkness of sin. God has revealed his light in nature, which we call general revelation, and in the human conscience, and above all, in his word where he speaks about Christ, or special revelation. Yet many reject this light and go their own way. Even today, the number of true Christian believers is small when compared to the great number of people who decidedly do not want Christ to rule over them. So, what the Lord Jesus once said has come true many times, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. If you'd like to turn with me. Matthew 7, and we're reading verses 13 to 14. Verse 13 reads, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So all are lost through the first Adam, but not all are saved through Christ, the second Adam. Now, we can be tempted to put an unscriptural stamp on that and say that the reason only few are saved is because God must have only elected to save a few. But to say that is also to be untrue to him. The Bible clearly says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Very well known words from John 3:16. The gospel is to be preached to all people, yes. In Old Testament times, God mainly concerned himself with Israel, but Israel's neighbours of that time heard of God and were challenged to believe in him. Yes, there were peoples living in other parts of the world, across the nations, in other continents, and many of them never got to hear of Christ because the gospel did not reach them through the Christian missionaries until many centuries later. We don't know why Australian Aboriginals or the ancient Chinese civilizations and other peoples for a long time did not get to hear the gospel. Europe too had to wait a long time. So also the Americas. We don't know why God went to the Jews first, but we do know that we can't go to God and say, "Why did you do it like this? Why did you wait for so long before the gospel of Christ was propagated throughout the whole world?" It is not easy for us to say. Salvation is by grace. No one has any right to it. No one can demand it. Don't ever say that it is unfair that only a few are saved. God punishing whoever sins is fair. If God in his mercy decides to show his grace, then whoever is saved by it can only stammer, "Why me?" The whole of Adam's race deserves God's justice. The Bible says this: Israel was God's chosen nation, but by and large, they rejected him. God then went to the Gentiles and began saving countless numbers of them from among them. Israel was God's tree and its branches were supposed to bear fruit. But they did not, and so God broke off those fruitless branches and grafted new ones in. These new branches are Gentiles whom God is saving instead, as we read in Romans chapter 11. We and all who hear the gospel of Christ can only be thankful that we have heard it at all. It is only by the grace of God that anyone comes to faith in Christ. So do not question God as to how he works his plan of salvation. Just rejoice and be glad that the Lord has come to you. So to our first question, who is saved? The answer is only those who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accepted his blessing. This is based on passages such as Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. So let's turn to that to see that truth. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, where we read, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified." The Apostle Paul outlines again those who are justified or saved by putting their faith in Jesus, not by good works. That brings us to our second point. What is true faith? And this is a shorter one. The Catechism answers that question beautifully. Look at answer 21. True faith is having a knowledge. It is having a conviction that all what God has revealed in the Bible is true. True faith is also a deep-rooted assurance which the Holy Spirit creates in the believer through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. So, true faith rests on knowledge. We'll leave it to our last point as to how much knowledge you need. Here we want to emphasize the simple fact that faith needs knowledge. Do you believe your legs will carry you for yet another day when you get up in the morning? Yes, you believe that because you know that your legs are capable, or usually are. Cripples don't believe they can walk because they know they can't. It is impossible to believe in something of which you know nothing. God does not say that we are to have a blind faith in him. He makes himself known to us in his word, and on that basis we believe in him. Why does God require faith? Because it honours him. His word is read and preached, and it imparts knowledge. It tells us who God is. We hear that God is the Creator. We hear about the fall into sin and its consequences. The word gives a knowledge about Christ and how he saves sinners. Now, people are not like dumb animals that can't think. People were made in the image of God and are able to understand many things in the Bible. And when they, on the basis of what they have come to know from the Bible, begin to believe that they can be saved through Christ, then God is honoured. So Christ has come, and his salvation is to be made known to the whole world. When sinners believe in Christ, then not only are they saved, but God is honoured and adored by the worship and faith of the saved. Certainly, that is the scene in heaven in the book of Revelation. Angels and all the saved singing God's praise as they stand around his throne, acknowledging his mighty works of salvation in Christ. God, then, reveals himself as the living God whom men can know from his word. Faith needs that knowledge. There is no faith without knowledge. But faith is also having conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. Creation out of nothing, a global flood, his dealings with his covenant people of Israel, the person and work of Christ, the reality of the church, God performing miracles to achieve his purposes, Christ rising physically from the dead, and so on. In all this, you can't pick and choose out of the Bible what appeals to you and leave the rest, which you find hard to believe. There may be differences in the interpretation of difficult parts, but you cannot reinterpret the plain teachings of the Bible so that you end up with an entirely different message than God had intended. True faith is having a conviction that the whole word is true because it is the word of God. The Lord Jesus said, referring to the scriptures, "Your word is truth," John 17:7. If God's own Son, who had a perfect faith, said that, then we, with our faith, cannot say anything less. The Hebrew letter says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's Hebrews 11:1. But true faith is even more than knowledge and conviction. True faith is also a deep-rooted assurance. There are church members who would not doubt for a moment that the Bible is true. But do they believe that it is true for them? Do you, deep in your heart, believe that the Bible's message of salvation is true for you? So not just what it says about God as Creator, not just that the world was destroyed by the flood, not just God's dealings with Israel, not just what Jesus did for the poor, blind, lame and the dumb, not just that he changed water into wine and that he calmed the sea and walked on the waves, not just that his resurrection and ascension are true, but a deep-rooted assurance that Christ has also come for you, that your sins are forgiven, that you have been made forever right with God, and that you have been granted salvation. True faith does not despair and say, "Oh, if only it could be true for me," nor does it gloat with arrogance, "Yes, of course I'm saved." True faith is humble because true believers become aware that the Spirit of God is working that assurance of salvation in their hearts as they get to know the Word of God better. Other examples of true faith in the Bible. For that would help to see, help you and me to see if your faith is a true faith. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. So Hebrews 11, and we're going to read those first three verses and a little bit later on in that chapter as well. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The rest of this passage is then often called the honor roll of faith. We are told about believers long before our time who believed that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was seen, as we read in verse 3. You know that evolutionists reject God the Creator and say that all living things of the present come from earlier, primitive forms of life. But true faith says, no, the Bible says different, and I believe the Bible because it is the Word of God. Noah had true faith because he believed God's warning about the flood and built a boat to save his family. This was not a short-term faith. It took 100 years to build the ark. Abraham had true faith because he obeyed God and went to a land the whereabouts he didn't even know. Other people were living in it, but he believed God's promise about giving that land as his inheritance at a time when he didn't even have children. As you know, there were many examples of faith given in Hebrews chapter 11, and we haven't got time to look at them all. But let's look at the summary statement in Hebrews 11 verses 32 to 40, if you still have that open before you. And I'll read that section for you. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Well, we've just read a summary statement of those who had faith. But surely the truest example of faith is Jesus whilst on earth. Being fully human, he too was called to believe in God. Satan tempted him. He was often ridiculed. He gave his life over to death, trusting that his heavenly Father would not leave him in death but raise him up again. And now, do you truly believe that you are a saved child of good, God? Do you truly believe that when you die, that you will rise to live again? You have nothing to go on except faith in Christ who went before you, and that the Word of God can be trusted. But that's all you need, just God and his Word. From where do we get this faith? It is given to us as a gift as we hear the Word of God. Through the Word, the Spirit of God takes hold of you. But how come it does not always happen when we think it's the right time for others to believe? God's Spirit is sovereign, and he works according to his own good pleasure. If you're hoping and praying for someone close to you to be given that faith, then keep on praying and witnessing. You can't believe for them. They have to believe the gospel themselves, but you can keep pointing them to Christ. If you are the one who is hoping for true faith, then the matter is straightforward. Believe now. Humble yourself before God today, repent of your sins and obey the Lord's commands as from this moment. Turn away from whatever barrier there still is between you and the Lord, and believe now that Christ makes you right with God. So, we've seen thus far who is saved. Secondly, we've seen what is true faith. And lastly, and very briefly, we turn to our final point. What must the saved believe? What must the saved believe? The simple answer is all that God has promised in his word. That includes his promise about forgiveness, the new life in Christ, him granting believers the Holy Spirit, the coming of Christ's kingdom, the new heaven and earth. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and we'll see from this passage how Paul describes this. So Romans chapter 10, and we're reading verses 9 through to 13. We start partway through a sentence. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But even these essentials of the Christian faith are linked to a lot of other biblical teachings. It is not always so easy to know what to include and what can be left out. The thief on the cross next to Jesus had no time left to learn a lot about Jesus, or to demonstrate that he loved the Lord but with physical actions. His earthly life was about to end. He just trusted that Christ could save him for the life to come. So, to someone about to die, you best only talk about the very basic thrust of the gospel. But to you who are reasonably healthy and can come to church regularly and are able to attend the catechism classes, Sunday school classes if you're younger, the Bible studies and the other educational programs in the church, you better learn as much as you can. Jesus taught his disciples a lot of things, and they needed it all to help them face all the challenges of life. There are lots of different beliefs in the world, and each one claims to be the best. And remember that we're up against Satan, the power of sin, and the sinfulness of our own human nature. Yes, what must the saved believe? Sometimes the answer might be this: just trust in God and what he has done for sinners in Christ. Our last passage I'd like to draw to your attention is John chapter 20. And we'll just read verses 30 to 31. John 20, verses 30 to 31. And this is a summary statement that is written by John as to why he actually wrote the book, the Gospel of John. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Notice how in verse 31 it focuses upon believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at other times the answer may have to be this: you'd better get stuck into some solid biblical teachings, because if you don't, you will get bowled over by the world and its false beliefs. A baby has milk from its mother's breast, then as the baby grows, you add some solids. An adult needs a food intake that has substance and variety and nutrition. It seems to me that is similar with our spiritual food. Many teachings of God's word help you in your faith and in your Christian growth. So keep on consuming the spiritual food that God's word provides. You will need it, because your faith will undergo many tests and trials before you enter heaven. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, this evening we've had the opportunity to go through some very important questions. Who is saved? What is true faith? And what must the saved believe? And we thank you for the wonderful answer that the scriptures provide for us, that all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who put their faith in him, will be saved. And it is only by true faith that we can be saved. So we pray that as your people, that we might be those who are well equipped to put that faith into action. Not those who do not know how to handle difficult situations or difficult questions. Those who are at a loss to counter non-Christians when they come up and say, why do you believe this? Or how can you believe that someone could be risen from the dead when science proves it can't happen? Why do you believe in a literal six-day creation when scientists prove that it's the Big Bang? All these things we know are by faith, that we can answer them with confidence, because we know that your word is true. We do not need to have any other answers. But we also know it's true because we're convicted by your Holy Spirit about the truth of your word. Time and time again, there are many things that arise that we can see your hand at work in our lives and the lives of others. This is no accident, but is what you want your people to do, to grow in their sanctification. And to grow in our sanctification, we need to grow in your word. So as we've been challenged at the very end of this message, help us to be people of your word, well equipped to handle all the fiery darts of the evil one, not seeking to face them in our own strength or wisdom or in our own schemes that we may have. Thank you for your message this evening. May you help us apply it to our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.